2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. And these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will lead us up a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have heard, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Our Father, we bow before thee and thank thee, that we join our hearts together in prayer, that thou hast told us that two of you shall be on earth. As touching anything we shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. And so we thank you for the privilege of coming to thee and asking thy blessing upon this service. We thank you for each one that is here. Bless every home represented. Remember those who could not be with us. We commend ourselves to thee. Commend them to thee. Lord, we just look to thee for thy help and blessing, and ask that you use thy word for the encouragement and the building up of thy people. We ask it all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, God. Amen.
Amen.
Now, these, of course, are amongst the last words that the Apostle Paul spoke and wrote to the people of God. He left this with the letter that he wrote to Timothy before, of course, he himself was beheaded for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice especially this 15th verse where he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Here we have brought before us an exhortation that you and I are to study to show ourselves approved unto God. That is the first thing that is essential, that you and I should be in a right state and a right condition and the right attitude toward God. Study to show thyself approved unto God. The thing is, am I pleasing to God? Am I doing the things that are pleasing to God as to my personal life and as to my personal conduct and as to my personal attitude? To be approved unto God. And then it says, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And that, of course, speaks of our activity. It speaks of our works that you and I do after we are saved. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And of course, the only way not to be ashamed is if you and I are doing as God would have us to do, and then it tells us rightly dividing the word of truth. The basis of it all, of course, is that you and I can only be approved unto God if you and I are walking according to the word of God, and it is only then that you and I can serve Him rightfully if you and I are serving Him. Because I recognize and I realize that today there are many Christians who are very active in various social programs and so on, in which they think they are pleasing God, but the question is, are those activities according to the Word of God? He says, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And so that is what is before me especially tonight, rightly dividing the Word of truth. I would like to bring before you four noteworthy things that you and I have brought before us in the Word of God, especially in the New Testament. Four noteworthy days that are brought before us. You and I should distinguish these days and recognize what is brought before us concerning these various days. Let us turn, first of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We are brought before us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In the first verse, the apostle says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. I might say that this is really a Bible study that we're having tonight, because we're going to look at a number of different scriptures. here in this fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians, where Paul is speaking of his ministry as a steward of God. And he says it is required of the stewards that a man be found faithful. And he says, with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment, yea, I judge not mine own self. Now, I don't know how it is with your margin, but when you have come to this third verse, you read, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or, as the margin says, of man's day. I don't know if your Bible, the Oxford Bible, or the others have that expression, but that is the fact of the matter. He speaks, it is a very small thing to leave with me to be judged of man's day. This period in which you and I are living is distinctly man's day. That is, God allows man to have his way, his will, and to do his own works. Sometimes people wonder, well, why doesn't God set things right? Why doesn't God make the world a better place to live in? I remember as a teenager in the city of Chicago, when Al Capone lined 7 men up in the place and said Valentine Day massacre, and I was called upon to deliver the papers. As I read those papers and looked at those papers, I thought to myself, well, I certainly hope the world is going to get better. Well, the world certainly has not gotten better. And it seems that as man's wickedness and violence and immorality increases, as man's programs seem to fail to fulfill what they have promised and designed to fulfill, you and I wonder today, well, why doesn't God do something about this? Well, the fact of the matter is, this is man's day. This is when God allows men to do as they please. He brings before them his word. He brings before them his message of salvation. And they can do with it whatever they want. If they will accept it, of course, they will be saved and experience his blessings. But on the other hand, if they will refuse it, why, God doesn't seem to do anything about it, they continue to go on in their own doing, their own will. Because this is man's day. Man designs and man promotes and man propagates and man publishes. But the fact of the matter is that this is distinctly man's day. Men can do what they want. They can defy God. They can deny God. They can turn away and do everything against God, and God doesn't do anything about it. Why? Because this is man's day. God is going to allow you to have your own will, to do your own works, and to do your own, go your own way. Now, of course, in all this, God brings his message of salvation. That is what God is doing at the present time. God comes into a man's life, and God brings before him his need, that he is a sinner, and that he needs his salvation, and then he brings before him how he can experience his salvation, and the result is that a man is delivered from doing his own will, from going his own way, and doing his own works. Now, of course, this day of man's day is going to end when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and takes out of this world those who are saved, and then God is going to begin to act. God is going to begin to deal with man's sins. God is going to send his judgments upon the world. All we have to do is turn to the book of Revelation, and you read from the 6th chapter of Revelation, and you'll find out what God is going to do in the world after he takes those who are his to be with himself. Now, of course, this man's day may end at any moment. The moment the Lord Jesus Christ comes, why, that very moment, he's going to take out of this world those who are saved, and that will terminate man's day. Then man will begin doing what God has declared he would do, man's day, there is going to be another day. Let us turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians, chapter 1. And we have an expression in Philippians, chapter 1. Notice what the apostle says in the third verse of Philippians 1. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform or will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now here we find the second day that we're going to speak about, and that is the day of Jesus Christ, or the day of Christ. This expression occurs only in the New Testament. This expression occurs only 6 times in the New Testament, and it is an expression that is distinct New Testament teaching. It is an expression that is not to be confounded with the third day that we are going to speak about, and that is the day of the Lord. The day of Christ and the day of the Lord are not the same. They are distinct. The day of Christ is something that is going to take place in heaven. It is something that relates only to those who are saved and to those who are going to be caught up at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he raptures us, as we have brought before us, when he raptures us to heaven. The day of Christ. There are 6 things spoken about this day of Christ that are going to be fulfilled in that time when the Lord Jesus comes to receive us to himself. The apostle is thanking God for the Philippians. He is thanking God that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it or will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now God began a good work in us the moment he reached us and saved us. The moment he saved us, why, you and I were made perfect before God through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you doubt that, well, you have to turn to the 10th chapter of Hebrews, and it tells us in the 10th chapter of Hebrews that by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. In other words, you and I will never have a better standing before God than we have right now. You and I are just as perfect before God as we will ever be, and that is in virtue of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. But as you look at me, and as I look at you, why, we are far from perfect. We're thankful that God has saved us. We're thankful for the change that God has made in our lives. But the fact of the matter is, every one of us have to confess that we are not perfect. But the fact of the matter is, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and takes us to be with himself, he's going to perfect us. That is, he's going to perfect us physically. He's going to perfect us personally. He's going to perfect us so that you and I will be with, as well as we shall say, that you and I will be without blemish and without spot. If the Lord Jesus were to come this moment, my, I would be perfect. You would be perfect. I probably wouldn't be bald-headed. I won't have any glasses. I won't have any hearing aids. My teeth will all be complete. And everything about me and everything about you will be absolutely perfect. Oh, I know sometimes girls try to perfect themselves, and men try to perfect themselves by changing their appearance and that a little bit, but the fact of the matter is, none of us will be perfect until our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he says here. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, will, as the margin tells us, will finish it, or will perfect it, in the day of Jesus Christ. I'm looking forward to that day when I'm going to be perfect. And I'm looking forward to the day when you will be perfect, and no one will find fault with you or with me in that time. Notice 1 Corinthians 1, where we have a second time expression. I'm not taking these in their chronological order. I'm just taking them in the spiritual order. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says in the 4th verse, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? That you and I are not only going to be perfect, but we're going to be blameless. You know, I rejoice in that because, you know, the devil can find all kinds of blame. You perhaps could all find all kinds of blame with me too. And I perhaps could find blame in you. Because none of us are, although we are to seek to be blameless, the fact of the matter is, there is one who is accusing you and me before God at all times. And that is the devil. And the devil is accusing God's people in heaven. He says, see that one down there? Well, that one says he belongs to you. Look what he's doing. Look what she's saying. Look how she's behaving. Look how he's conducting himself. And the devil is right there, blaming you and me in the presence of God. But the day is coming when the Lord perfects us, catching us up to be with himself, and the devil will not be able to find a single fault with a single child of God, that he might confirm you, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, in that day, when you and I see one another, and when Satan sees us, why, Satan will not be able to lay a single charge or a single blame to our account, because the Lord is going to fit us and present us before the presence of his glory so that you and I are blameless. When we turn to the second epistle of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and notice what we have here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, for our rejoicing is this, the apostle says, the testimony of our conscience that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul says here, you have acknowledged us in part that we are your rejoicing. The Corinthians rejoiced in knowing the Apostle Paul. And he rejoiced in the fact that he had been the instrument of salvation and blessings of these Corinthians. But he says, the fact of the matter is, you're going to rejoice in me, and I'm going to rejoice in you in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a day in which we are not only going to be perfected, it is not only a day in which we are going to be presented blameless, but it is a day in which there will be absolute rejoicing in one another. There will be a spirit of fellowship and rejoicing amongst the people of God. Sometimes we can't rejoice in one another down here. Sometimes we do things that brings sorrow to others. Sometimes we don't go on the way we should as faithfully as others. And the result is that we cannot rejoice in one another. We don't rejoice when we see a believer fall out by the way. We don't rejoice when we see a believer turn away from the things of the Lord and become so immersed, you might say, in the things of the world that they forget that they are responsible and they react on one another. But you know, the day is coming when we shall rejoice in one another. Sometimes people ask me, think we're going to know one another in heaven. Well, here it tells me we must know one another if we're going to rejoice in one another. And someone has very well said, we certainly are not going to know less up there than we know down here. If you know me and I know you, we are certainly going to know one another. I think of a dear servant of the Lord who said, I try to get acquainted with as many believers down here as I can, because it will make it much easier when I get to heaven to recognize and remember them. People sometimes say, well, will we recognize one another in heaven? Remember, there are no sexes in heaven. There are no men and no women. We are in a form, the women as well as the men will be in a form that is fitted, the Lord says, like the angels. That is to say, we will all have bodies that will be similar to our Lord Jesus Christ, but you will be you, and I will be me. Each one of us will have our distinctive characteristics, and our fellowship will not be limited to what we know down here and who we know down here. Why, Peter never saw Moses and Elijah before he saw them on the Mount of Transfiguration, and yet he said, what did he say? He said to the Lord, let us make you three tabernacles. One for Moses, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. How could he know Moses and Elijah? They were both hundreds of years before he was ever on the face of the earth, and yet he recognized them. I believe I'm going to recognize Moses, I'm going to recognize Paul, I'm going to recognize John Bunyan, and I'll recognize some of the teachers whose books I have appreciated and been helped by, and you will do the same. You will recognize. And the fact of the matter is, as it tells us here, we shall rejoice in one another. Because they're in that state of perfection, in that state of blamelessness. Every believer will be exactly what the Lord designs him to be, and every believer will be a source of rejoicing in one another. Sometimes sad to say, believers don't rejoice in one another because of something that comes up and something that mars the fellowship or hinders the fellowship. But the fact of the matter is there, every believer will rejoice in every other believer, and it will be a season of everlasting rejoicing. In Philippians chapter 2, we have a fourth thing that is brought before us. Second Philippians chapter 2, and notice what the apostle brings before us here. He says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. It is going to be a time when you and I are going to rejoice in what we have done to the Lord. The apostle wanted these believers to go on. He wanted them, as he tells us here, to work out their own salvation, to always obey, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, because it is God who lives in you, that you should do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you should be blameless and harmless, holding forth the word of life. Paul wanted these believers to go on in a way that was pleasing to the Lord, so that he might rejoice in the day of Christ. Now, the day of Christ is going to be a day of the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us who are saved are not going to stand before God in judgment as to whether we're saved or not. That will be no question whatsoever. Because if you weren't saved, you wouldn't be there. But the fact of the matter is, changed, blameless, rejoicing before the Lord, we're also going to be tested and tried for our rewards in His coming kingdom and in the eternal state. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Not to find out whether we're saved or not. The judgment seat of Christ will rather be an awarding seat. It is like a contestant in the races or in the basketball court, because the Apostle Paul often refers to athletic events, and he refers to them in order to stir up the believers. He says, that man trains to run that race, so that he might win that race and get a wreath, that wreath fades away. He says, you're running a race that is going to be rewarded with an incorruptible crown. This reward that you're going to get is going to be one that is going to endure forever. I sometimes think, as I think of various men, they spend millions of dollars. They spend all kinds of time and energy in order to win a political office that is going to be for 4 years or 6 years or whatever it is. No matter how long it is down here, it's only for a limited time. But you and I are in the life activity in which the reward is going to be eternal. And he tells us several things about that judgment seat. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:10 that we're going to be manifested before the judgment seat of Christ. That is, God is going to view and examine you and me as we really are. Not as we pretend to be. You know, it's sometimes true that what we are in public is sometimes quite different from what we are at home. I remember John Bunyan talking about a preacher, and they said he was so eloquent that they wished he'd never step out of the house. And at home, he lived like a devil, and they wished that he'd never step into the house. And so, you know, the fact of the matter is, what we are going to be manifested, what you and I are, in reality, is going to be shown at that manifestation, at that judgment seat of Christ. God is going to examine you and me and show us what we really are. That's why it's so important that you and I should try to be the same in private that we are in public. You know, there's a very suggestive description in the 7th chapter of Numbers where it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of the 12 princes of the 12 tribes of Israel, each bringing an offering unto the Lord. And amongst the offerings that they brought a charger that was filled with so many pounds of meal offering. And the meal offering, of course, speaks of the life of our Lord Jesus. The flour was beautiful and was all refined and was all smooth. There was no rough spots in it. And that charger of 130 shekels, that charger was something that was visible. You could see the meal offering that was on that charger. But then there was also a vessel, and it was filled with 70 ounces of meal offering. And that charger, that vessel, you couldn't see into. You had to remove the cover. Why these two offerings? A charger that had 130 ounces or whatever it was of meal offering, and the other that was concealed, having 70, and yet the fine flour is exactly the same, whether in that concealed vessel or in the open vessel. Maybe I should read it to you in the 7th chapter of Numbers so that we get a better picture of it than what my words are presenting to you in the 7th chapter. And notice in the 7th chapter of Numbers, it tells us the 13th verse of the 7th chapter, his offering was one silver charger, the weight thereof was 130 shekels, one silver bowl of 70 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. Both of them were full of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering. One silver charger, 130 shekels, one silver bowl of 70 shekels, and they were both of them full of fine flour mingled with oil. Fine flour, of course, speaks of the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. His personal character, his kindness, his gentleness, his truthfulness, his holiness, his purity, all of the various qualities that characterize the life of the Lord Jesus. The silver charger, you could see what was in it, on it. The silver bowl, the fine flour was in it, not so easily seen until you took the cover off. What do these things suggest to us? They suggest to us the two aspects of the life of the Lord Jesus. There was the private life expressed in the silver bowl. What was the private life of the Lord Jesus' life for 30 years? He was raised in the family of 7 children. He was the oldest of 7. Have you lived in a family of brothers and sisters? Brothers and sisters, they had some rough times together. I know I was raised in a family of 7. And I know that brothers and sisters had some rough times together. I can remember being in a home where there were a couple of grown-up girls, and I can still remember one of the girls shrieking, "You're wearing my undergown! You're taking my undergown!" Things rise between brothers and sisters. I think of the Lord Jesus living in a family of 7, never fighting, never arguing, never fighting back, never disobeying. Always the very essence of perfection of all of his activities, growing up in Christ. That's the silver bowl. But you know, the charge, that's just, you can see what's on the charge. You can see what's on the private. That's each of his public life. But whether it's his private life or his public life, God would. After 30 years of private life, Jesus came out in public and was baptized by John the Baptist. And what did the Father say? He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well." He lived an absolutely perfect life, 30 years in private. And then for 3.5 years, he lived amongst men. And they tried to find fault. They tried to find something they could accuse him of. They found nothing. And when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter says, let us make for thee two tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for thee. A cloud overshadowed it all, and Moses and Elijah were gone, and the Lord said, this is my son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear me in those 3.5 years of public life of absolute perfection. There was no flaw, there was no blemish. And so these two vessels, the platter, silver platter, and the silver, as it tells us, the silver container on his feet of him, his private life and his public life, he was manifested. And God is going to manifest you and me. And that's why it's so important that you and I should seek to be approved unto God. That we should seek in all of our ways to try to be what he wants us to be. You know, what you and I are is more important than what you and I do for our Lord. What you and I become is much more important than what you and I accomplish. And so the question is, are we becoming, we shall be manifested? 1 Corinthians 3:13 tells us we shall be, 1 Corinthians 3:3 tells us we shall be judged. We shall, 1 Corinthians 4 tells us we shall be, our motive shall be manifested. Why do I do things? Do I do things just to receive applause from men? Or do I do things to please the Lord? And the result will be that we shall be rewarded. My time is putting by. I'd like to go into these rewards. But there's a crown of glory. There's the rewards that the Lord gives to those who shall be honored. As you know, we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we have the fifth mention of the day of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Here we find the believer who fell into sin. And he says, I verily, as in the third verse, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You know, we're living in a day today of gross immorality. We're living in a day today when sex seems to be the key note of heaven. All the advertising that you see on television, it's all geared in one way to sex. And young people today are in danger of being drawn into this. All under the guise of love. Here was a man who fell into this sin and had to be put out of the church because of his sin. And he tells us here that that person is delivered unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. It's a very serious thing that he put out of his hand. Because you're, as it were, being put out of Satan's hand. And Satan needs control. And Satan leads from one sin into another. And he said that the Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. A person may really truly be a believer and fall in love and go sick and project and see the Christ and then something lost. And bring the news and get and see the Christ. It tells us here that the Spirit may be saved. And in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, he tells us that a believer may lose the reward. And as it tells us here, in the 14th verse of the third chapter, the 13th verse, he says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of all sorts of If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, if so as by fire. And so the fact of the matter is, there's a danger. The believer is in danger, and he's in danger of losing the reward at the judgment seat of Christ. And you know, when I watch some of the news, and I see some of the sports news, and I see those who have been in athletic contests, and they have lost. I never see any of them happen. The one that's run the race and didn't win, the boy that played the basketball and didn't win the championship, they're never happy when they lose. See them with their head bowed, and some of them are crying, even professional athletes. They're all men. Women. And I don't think that at the judgment seat of Christ, when believers suffer loss, that they're going to be happy. I believe there will be tears in heaven. John shed tears in heaven. And I believe there will be tears in heaven. Not because it will be a matter of salvation, but it will be a matter of spiritual loss. And so we find here, that in the day of Christ, a believer may have sinned in life and gone on in sin and died in sin. And yet, those of you with the Lord, but at the judgment seat of Christ, you will suffer loss. Yet will you say, First Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 1, rather, for our last instance, the day of Christ will be a day of perfection, will be a day of blamelessness, it will be a day of rejoicing, it will be a day of testing, receiving a reward or losing a reward, it will be a day of losing a reward, and it will also be, as he tells us in Philippians chapter 1, which he says here, Philippians chapter 1, he says, he prays, verse 9, this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. In view of what is involved in the judgment seat of Christ, the perfection, the blamelessness, the rejoicing, the testing, the reward, the possibility of losing that reward, what does he say? He prayed that they might approve the imperfection, that they might be sincere, and without offense, for the day of Christ. He's speaking of our life here. In view of what is ahead of us at the day of Christ, the day of the judgment seat of Christ, he says, I would like you to be sincere. That is, it should be, they tell us, that men should be without wax, no false imitation, and without offense, not stumbling somebody else. That's what offense is. Offense is that I'm stumbling, or that I'm stumbling somebody else by my conduct and by my behavior. You know, the fact of the matter is, people are watching us all the time, and they're watching to see whether or not you or not are true to our profession. And so he says, I want you to be sincere, and I want you to be without offense, not falling, not stumbling. Until the day of Christ. Well, we have a third day. And this is a day that is in both Old and New Testaments. As I said, the day of Christ is only a New Testament revelation. Because it is only concerning believers in this present time and believers who are caught up to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. What is this day? Let us turn to a little book in the Old Testament. We're going to look at many, many books in the Old Testament.
This book is the book of Hosea,
the Obadiah.
And that book comes between Amos and Jonah. If you find the book of Jonah, the book of Obadiah is before the book of Jonah. And in the book of Amos, only one chapter and then has a tremendous amount of truth. It's brought before that in the book of Obadiah. Remember Obadiah is in the days of Ahab? All the heathen are all the nations. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. For as you have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. Now what they are drinking, of course, is the wrath of God. The cup of the wrath of God. The nations, the day of the Lord, as we shall see in a moment, is distinctly a day of judgment. We have Jonah, Micah, but before we come to the book of Obadiah, we go back a little bit to the book of Joel. And the whole book of Joel is about the day of the Lord. And my time is fairly long, so I'm just going to briefly speak on this. I'm going to show you how this is in both the Old and New Testaments. The day of the Lord, it says in the second chapter, blow ye the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm on the holy mountain. We sang, we're marching to Zion. And our brother Gene mentioned that it's not the earthly Zion that we have seen in God. But here in this Joel chapter 2, it is the earthly Zion that is referred to. Israel is involved in this. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm on my holy mountain, that all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, the great people and the strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after, even to the years of many generations. He's speaking of the day of judgment upon the world. He's speaking of the day of the Lord as a day that is dreadful, terror-filled, agonizing, because a great people and a strong Israel is going to be invaded by a tremendous military power. A fire devours before them and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run like the noise of chariots. On the tops of mountains shall they leap. At the noise of a flame of fire they devour the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness. And you can read through this whole chapter, and you'll find how this terrible army, this great invasion force, comes into the land of Israel. And it's the most terrifying thing, as you find in the second chapter, he tells them to rend their hearts, to repent, and to turn to the Lord. And in the third chapter of Joel, if you read the whole chapter, we should maybe take a whole night on this, I guess. In the second chapter, for instance, the 30th verse, I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Here in the third chapter and the 14th verse, notice what it says. Or shall I say the 12th verse? Let the nations be awakened and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the nations round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come get me down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for the wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the valley of the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion, and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord shall will be the hope of his people, and the strength of the children of Israel. And so while it's going to be a day of terrible darkness and judgment for the nations, and for Israel, when things have been brought to the direst extremity, the Lord comes for the deliverance of his people. Now, when is this day going to come? Well, we're going to find in the New Testament when it's going to come and how long it's going to last. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Notice what the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5. But of the time and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. When is it going to come? When they shall say peace and safety. Are they saying peace and safety today? No, they're not saying that. When are they going to say peace and safety? No one is going to say peace and safety. They're going to say peace and safety in the middle of the tribulation period. When the political head of the Western world arises and he solves the political, economic, social problems of the world, of the Western world. And I might say today, if you listen to the news, you know that the United States is in it. Well, they just owe $4 trillion, that's all. Just $4 trillion. But that's not all. There are so many people without work. That is also true in Europe. It's true amongst the economic nations of the 12 nations in Europe. They've got great political and social and economic problems. But there's going to rise a person who is going to bring the solution to their problems, a mastermind energized by Satan. And they'll say, at least peace and safety. And when they say peace and safety, that's when the day of the Lord begins. That's when God begins to deal with the world in judgment. And when God begins to deal with the world in judgment, it will be all through this tribulation period. And it will not only be through the tribulation period, but the day of the Lord. Now, let's turn to 2 Peter to chapter 3 for a moment, shall we? 2 Peter chapter 3, and very briefly, I'll bring before you the termination of the day of the Lord and the entrance of the fourth day. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why the Lord doesn't deal with these things right now. He wants to save you. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and all the works that are therein shall be burned up, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons are ye to be in all holy conversation and brothers? The day of the Lord will begin with the emergence of the political head, the great tribulation, and it will continue to the coming of the Lord Jesus, and it will continue all the way through the kingdom of our Lord Jesus. It is the day in which the Lord has absolute control. It is the day in which the Lord will deal with humanity first in judgment, and then through his Son, the King, shall reign, because it tells me here in Peter, And you know, when I read this 10th verse, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. I don't know how many of you ever read a book by Dr. Harry Grimmer, who was a Christian, and he was also a scientist. And he was visiting in a home one night, supper, in the course of meetings he was holding. And the little girl asked him, "Dr. Grimmer, how many things are there in the world?" And his mother said, "My dear, Mr. Grimmer doesn't know that. Dr. Grimmer doesn't know that." He says, "Oh, yes, I do. You know how many things there are in the world?" "Yes, I do." "How many things are there in the world?" And those days, of course, he said, "There are exactly 98 things in the world. There are only 98 Now I think there's 101 or two, maybe some of these high school scholars could tell me how many elements. There are only so many elements. Salt, what is salt? Salt is chloride, two elements. What is water? H2O. Two elements, hydrogen, one element, oxygen. Everything is composed of elements. This is composed of elements. Everything is composed of elements. We are composed of elements. How did Peter know that everything was composed of elements? He said, "The elements shall melt." With that poor old fisherman who never even had a high school education. And then he talked about elements. How did he know everything was composed of elements? "The elements shall melt with fervent heat." And he says, "The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Now this is the end of the world. Peter is saying here that the day of the Lord is going to end. It continue all through the day of judgment and the day when the Lord will reign and the Lord will be supreme. And then he tells us here, in the 12th verse, "Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." We come to the fourth day. When is the fourth day? The fourth day is the day of God. Well, we have the new heavens and the new earth. And God is all in all, in heaven and in earth. In that perfect atmosphere, God is all in all. The day of God. And he says, "Now, seeing you're looking for these things, I'm going to give you three B's. He says, "Wherefore, seeing ye look for these things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blemish. Be careful that you keep your life clean, without spot and without blemish." And then he tells us in the 17th verse, "Ye therefore, beloved, see ye look and know these things beforehand, beware." Beware lest ye be led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Beware that you're not misled and deceived by false teachers, and by false teaching, and thereby fall from your own steadfastness. And then the last thing. Be diligent to be found in peace. Beware that you don't fall. And then he says, "But grow in grace and of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." There you have your fourth thing. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both by his authority. Thereby, him will be glory forever and ever. So we have these four days. man's day, which has lasted for 1900 years, but is going to terminate at the coming of our Lord Jesus. The day of Christ, when you and I will be caught up into heaven, God will complete all that He has promised concerning us, and you and I will be tested at His judgment seat and rewarded. We won't be rewarded for great success, but we will be rewarded for faithfulness. And then the day of the Lord, the terrifying, awesome day that begins in judgment, that it terminates in the reign of our Lord Jesus and the termination of heaven and earth as we know it today. The atmosphere of heavens and the earth done away, and the new heavens and the new earth, the day of God, we're looking forward to that, the day of God. May the Lord bless us and show you. Our Father, we desire to thank you that our word of God is brought for us. We thank you for this revelation that God has given to us of the present, the future. And we thank you that God has given to us that we might know thee and thy beloved Son, that we might fulfill the purpose for which thou hast saved us, that when we stand before him, we might not be ashamed before him. Lord, help us, each and every one, to be diligent that we might be found at peace. Help us to keep our eyes on those things that are eternal, those things that are foretold and revealed in thy word, and which are our portion, and which may be realized at any moment, because our Lord may come at any time, at any moment, and then we will enter into the fullness of all these things. Father, cause us to cry, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We ask you to bless thy word to each one and separate us with thy blessing. In the name of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Who wants to hear these songs? I'll take you over.